All right, we were talking about the idea in covenant with Noah, certain ideas, and then we went on a little excursus, and the little excursus took us from the beginning. Let's just make a break here. Let's say that this is the end and this is the beginning. And Noah's like, you know, he's like right here in the timeline. And we were talking about esse versus bene esse. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. When we talk about this, we have to talk about it in relationship to a category. You cannot blanket it. So you must have categories. I'm going to show you why that's the case. And I'm going to put it right on to Noah, and we'll see. We talked about whacking your thumb. Remember, I said that on the Lord's Day. We talked about what that means. So, Jesus comes here, let's say. Then, this is the correction. Not the correction, it's just the clarification. Jesus comes here, and from this point up to this point, we have church history. But we also have ecclesiology. What's ecclesiology?
Study of the church.
Study of the church. So let's say 300, let's say 800, let's say 1530. Okay? Ish. Right in there. So on this particular timeline, at this particular point, Jesus ascends from here to here. That particular period of time, what is the form of church government that is actively being used for 300 years?
Episcopal?
No.
Yeah. Presbyterian.
Presbyterian. Mm. Right? Why do we know this? We could read Acts, a whole bunch of different scriptures in Acts. Oh, right. You have the Jerusalem church, and they send out all kind of people to plant churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae. And then what does Paul do? He writes stuff? Mm-hmm. What does he write?
Letters.
To?
Churches.
To the church. Why should they listen? If everybody is independent, why should they listen to him? They're not independent. The Church of Jerusalem covers a big blanket. Then, what's the next one?
Episcopal.
So you started to have smart guys, let's just say at that particular point, smart guys, over certain areas that then went from about here to about here. We have Episcopal. Then, and we're not going to get into the particulars, then here you start to have powerful popes. And from this point to here, right? But now we're going to do this. We're going to break it and say it still continues. And us, we here today, 2025, let's say we're here. Okay? So in this particular church at this time, in the way that it has morphed into this, there's men here and there's men here and there's men here that are in the Roman Catholic Church. Gottschalk is in there. Wycliffe is in there. Luther's in there, right? Calvin's in there. Saves people. At a particular point, they get saved. They get converted. Are they in the Roman Catholic Church? Yes. Are they converted people in the Roman Catholic Church? Okay. Then we have this thing that happens, let's say right here. And you have the Reformation that occurs, right? And then just a little while afterwards, well, let's say it's right here, you have this response to the Reformation. And the response is the Council of Trent. And at that particular point, these guys, here's the timeline of church history. This is from the beginning to the end, and this is 100% correct. This is the line. Right here, the Roman Catholic Church goes this way. They're done. Now they're apostate. Right? You can have people up until this point in there functioning. Wycliffe lived and died in the Catholic Church. There's a lot of that with a lot of people in that particular way. When you get to this particular point, then you have to deal with what was said before, which was, can you be today somebody who gets saved in the Roman Catholic Church? How do they get saved? The Holy Spirit uses the Bible, right? So normally, Romans 10, right? You have the faithful preaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. You need faithful preaching. It must be explained. Certain things would happen. But remember, this is the little thing that is really important. There's the acorn. Everything that has to do with justification, everything that has to do with salvation, everything that has to do with that can be implanted by the Spirit through the word in the heart. What will God do with those people, generally speaking, who get saved somewhere in here?
Generally, he pulls them out.
Right? These guys didn't get pulled out. But this was a defining problem and factor. Okay, so far? All right. Second thing. Tons of emails. Crazy that it's on this subject. Happens to be at this particular time. Same subject, same ideas. We're going to do this in a couple of parts. Categories. So, category number one, salvation. Category number two, we're only going to deal with these two right now. Ecclesiology. Okay? The Reformation set down, based on Scripture, that there are three marks that required to be present in order to be a church. Okay? Anybody know what they are?
Preaching, sacraments, Christian discipline.
Okay. So, godly preaching of the gospel.
Or church discipline.
Yeah. Sacraments and church discipline. In order for a church to be a church, you must have these three. Okay? Without these three, Calvin, Zwingli, Farrell, Capito, all of them, Bucer, Luther, later. You must have these three. Another one could kind of get worked in there, have to do with worship. But for now, let's just stick with Reformation, these three. You must have these three to be what?
Church.
Okay, listen. A true church. This is a category. You must have these three things in order to be a true church. So I got this guy, multiple people, two women, a guy, they email me. There's no good churches in my area. So where are you going? I'm going to this Arminian church here. Another one's like, I'm going to the Free Will Church over here. And go to the, you got to move. Right?
Yep.
If this is this for this, Okay, so far? If this is this for this, if you don't have that, is God in that?
No.
Now, when we say that question, is God in that? What am I asking?
Will God bless that?
What does that mean?
Is that church being exalted or judged, condemned by God?
Okay,
so be seen by God.
Okay.
Church. Therefore, they're separated still.
He takes Ezekiel, brings him into the temple in his vision, and says, "Look at all the stuff that they're doing. I already left. They're doing all this stuff. I've left." He's like, "All this abominable stuff. I'm not in that." Okay, so bless. What does bless mean?
Opposite of curse.
Okay.
All
opposite of curse.
All the benefits.
All the benefits.
Yeah.
All the benefits, right?
Privileges, benefits.
There are some benefits for Noah if he listens to what God tells him. Right? There are some benefits. We're gonna apply in a second. Gotta have these. This is the essence of this. Now I erased salvation and ecclesiology, and I'm going to put salvation over here. This little formula, is it right or wrong now? If we are saying these things are the essay, is this correct?
No.
No. Not correct. Why? Because these three things are not the essay of this. Not. Those three things are the essence of the church. So the doctrine of the church has these three things as the essay of it, must have it. Color of the pews. Speaker system. I'm not joking. You go to Peru. The churches in Peru have 50 people in all of these little places. There's no roof. So picture this room, concrete blocks, no roof because it doesn't rain, packed, people standing. The preacher stands up right here with a microphone and speakers bigger than he is. Every single one of them. There's a reason for that, but just kind of process. Speaker system. That could be for the good. Maybe. It is for them. When they talk into it, all the people in the area hear them in the church service. Blows the eardrums out of everybody else. And it did. I remember standing there and they're like handing me the mic and I'm like, I don't really need this. They're right here. Okay, so speaker system, color of the pews. There could be a whole bunch of things that temperature of the room, right? Temperature of the room. There are things that will be for the good of the church, but the essence of the church are these three things. They must exist in order to have that. Okay, so far? This is not salvation. That category. We come over here and we say the category of salvation. Right? There's a ton of stuff we could write in here. We're going to make it easy. We're going to say things that are associated with moral guilt or not. Okay? So when you have something that's saving, sin or not sin, that has to do with salvation. It's things that have to do with moral guilt. Has nothing to do with this. This is a thing altogether different. This person who is saved should be told, well, you need to go to a church. And the church should be healthy so that you can be healthy. How do I know what the healthy church is? It's these three things. We can get into the specifics of what those things are, but we're not going to do that tonight. But that's where they need to go. So if you do this, then you have not healthy. Okay? if you do change this, change the sacraments, not healthy. You get things wrong that are the essay of this, and this becomes messed up. It's supposed to be a hospital for sick people. Now we shifted gears. Now we're over here. We're not talking about going to church. We're talking about what God thinks this and this are or aren't. So we're going to use Noah as an example. What did God tell Noah to do? Build an ark. So he's got an ark, right? What did God tell him about the ark?
The dimensions.
Okay. Yeah. This big by this big by this big, right? That's what he said. What else did he tell him?
What to use to make sure it's sealed together.
Okay. Pitch. What else did he tell him?
Animals.
What to put on it.
Yes. But about the ark. What else did he tell him about it?
Kind of wood.
Kind of wood.
Gopher.
Yes. Gopher.
Oh, that was a cage?
No, that's the Ark of the Covenant. And then we were overlay that in gold and such. Okay, so this is what he told them. This is what he specifically said. Moral guilt is attached to this. Okay? If you don't do it this way, Lord, you know, gopher wood's really hard. Pine, a little easier to work with. I'll do the exact same dimensions and run it the same way and put pitch and the whole thing, but I'm going to use pine instead of gopher wood. Are we okay with that?
No.
No. Why?
Not a pain.
Right. What did God say? Every time you deal with something that has to do with moral guilt, whether something is sin or not sin, you deal with, what did he say? Right? Pretty easy. Lord, you know, I like your dimensions. I've been around, though. I'm pretty old. I built a lot of stuff. I think if we, you know, just trim a little bit off the sides here, make it a little bit smaller, it'll be easier. Take less time. No. Moral guilt attached to what God said. We do this now all the time. So, here's the ark, right? So he's building the ark, and it's a long day. We're 50 years into it. And he hangs off the side of the ark, these ropes, and he's sitting on a bench. Here's Noah. And he's up there, pounding pegs in. It's a long day. He is tired. And the peanut gallery, people that he hired from the city, others. The reason he hired him is because this guy, he's been building fences forever. You know, he's 200-300 years old. That's what he does. In the city, he builds fences. This guy, he builds houses. This guy, he does brick and mortar, all kind of stuff. Maybe that applies to the pitch, whatever. Did God tell Noah he couldn't hire people to build the ark? Okay, just keep that in mind, right? So he's up there. And the mallet that he's using, that he's hitting, his arm gets tired. And it drops to the ground. He's got like one peg left. He's got to climb up the rope, walk all the way down, come down the ladder, pick up the hammer, go all the way. He's like, I'm not doing it. I'm already tired.
Yeah.
So he pulls out his screwdriver. Mm-hmm. for all intents and purposes. Right? Here's his screwdriver. So he pulls out a screwdriver and he flips it around and he starts pounding the peg. He's like, I'm going to put this in and then I'm going to get down. This guy sees what he's doing and he picks up the mallet. And you fill in the blank. Hey, wait. You're doing that
wrong.
And Noah looks down at him. Yeah. Wrong. What does that mean?
Not the right way.
Right. What does that mean?
God's way. Foundational.
So God, grab your Bibles, open it up for me. God said, Noah, you're never to turn your screwdriver around and pound in the peg with the end of the screwdriver. Did he say that?
No.
Ever?
No.
Not one time? At all? So it has nothing to do with any of that. At all. God never said that. So this guy, just because it's the way they talk, reinterpret it. Hey, you're not doing that the way I would. Is that all right? Yeah. Dude, I've been doing this for 100 years. You don't pound it in with the screwdriver from the back. You slip your hand, you cut your knuckles, done it a million times. But that doesn't have anything to do with moral guilt at all. Why? Because only things that God has said enact moral guilt. If Noah was up there and he's like, the ark's too big, I'm not doing it, I'm going to cut it in half, he would have set down moral guilt. This guy, he's like, you're not doing it the way that I would. It could be totally legitimate. How many times have you, I'm asking you, ever done it? I've done it. I'm out there, I'm doing something, and I don't have the tools, and I have my pocket screwdriver, whatever has a hard end, and I need to pound this nail in. And I'm like, okay, and I have to talk myself into it. If I'm going to do it right, I have to walk from back there, half a football field to the garage, another half football field back over there to use the right thing. I've done it a million times with my chainsaw. I'm sitting there with my chainsaw, and the little nut is a little loose, and I need to stick something in it. That'll work. Let me see if I can just get it a little right? There's no moral guilt that's attached to that, but this guy might be in our lesser way of thinking. He might be right in the sense that you really shouldn't not use the mallet. The mallet's better. Why? Maybe you cut your hand. Maybe you break your fingers. Maybe you slip. Maybe it takes you longer. Maybe it takes you longer than getting up the rope, coming down the thing, pick it up, and it would be done. But it doesn't enact for him. It doesn't contract any kind of moral guilt. It has nothing to do with covenant. It just happens to be maybe a good way for stuff to happen. Now, how that applies to everything that occurs on the timeline is based on categories. So you have to put the right categories with the right thing. You can't say if somebody doesn't go to this kind of church, then they're not saved. God never says that. Where does he say that? Doesn't say that. What are we going to do with the Ethiopian eunuch? What hinders me from being baptized? Wow. Got to go through our membership class first, Philip says. And then after you go through the membership class, you have to meet with the pastors. And after you meet with the pastors, then what will happen is they'll look at your life. So maybe you've been in the church 2, 3, 4, or 5 months. Then we'll baptize you. Then you're going to stand up in the front. You give your testimony and we'll, induct you into the church. Does Philip say that? No. While they're on the chariot, he's like, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip's like, nothing. Let's go. Because there's a difference in categories. Salvation and church. Now, if the Ethiopian eunuch said, now what do I do? Philip's going to tell him. But interestingly, he gets out of the chariot. He does his thing. The Holy Spirit whisks him away. The Ethiopian eunuch goes back to Ethiopia. Where did he go? Right? So even when you get to the point of the idea of the solemn league and covenant, for example, and we'll end with this, it begins by saying, we're putting this together. We're writing all these things down so that we can follow, this is what they said, the best reformed churches. There are a few categories in here. Like, what does best mean? What is the best? You've got early church fathers, 1,000 years before this ever took place, saying things like, if God's your father, the church is your mother. There's no salvation outside the church.
Cyprian.
Right? So when they put this down, who are they talking about? Well, they're talking about the German Reformed churches, and they were talking about the Polish Reformed churches. There were even some groups in Transylvania that were churches that were Reformed at that particular time. There were French churches and Swiss Reformed churches and the Genevan church, Calvin, Turretin, all of that. They wanted to follow the best, to set down what was best and what everybody would then consider the best, because all of that is deducted. So you'd have to do this big study on ecclesiology to come up with the 3 points and then say, well, who's following this? And then say, how does all that then equate or apply to worship? Because once you start talking about that, you start saying this. One of the three is faithful preaching of the gospel. So, how many categories does that turn into? Because faithful preaching, which is of the word or the gospel, right? One is, you start saying, what's the gospel? So you got to deal with that. Then you can say, what are all the arms? This is this line. Then that goes into like 5 different other lines, all sorts of different stuff. Who's going to do this? Right? Worship. Ultimately going to fall under the faithful preaching of the word. There's a lot of stuff that falls under that. So what I want you to remember is that as we go through, right from the beginning, it's always the same thing. Moral guilt is always set inside the bubble of the temptation. Did God really say that? Yes, he did. This is what he said. Adam should have stepped up and grabbed a sword and said, this is what God said, and sliced the devil's head off. That's what he should have done. But he didn't do that. Eve twisted it. What did she do? She said something that had really no morality attached to it and made it so, like the Pharisees did. Oh, no, no, see, we can't eat it. We can't even touch it. No, that's not what he said. Every time the covenant is progressively opened, God opens more. He always opens more. He opens it bigger. He makes it more specific. And then when Jesus comes and he gets to that particular point, Jesus then explains what he said. So you get to the New Testament, it's the explanation. You ever see Jeopardy? Okay, they give you the answer, or you have to come up with the question, right? It's like reversed. So the New Testament are the answers. So if I just started throwing up answers, right, without having the context or the sentences or the questions, I'm not going to know what the answer means. Right? A fusion. That's the answer. What's the question? I don't know. This doesn't tell me anything unless it's set within the context of whatever it is they were dealing with. You have to think about how even things progressed.
Son of God, who was Jesus?
Who was Jesus, right? That's why, you know, the Jews had a little bit of a rough time. That's because they were bad exegetes and they didn't understand what the Bible said. Because even when you get to Abraham, wait until we get to Abraham. You have the Lord talking. You have the Lord standing in front of him. You have the Lord doing something over here. It's like, wait a second. I thought there was just one and there's three. Well, there are. They just mess it up. Abraham visits with him and talks with him. And there's all sorts of crazy things going on in that passage that we don't even think about. Take away from this that generally, to fix the first thing, God will take his people and bring them to a good spot. Keep in mind, let's say a person gets saved and they come to understand something and they have to leave. How far will they go? Right? Abraham couldn't say no. God said, I want you to leave here. I want you to go over here. Not over here. Not over here. I want you to leave here. You're going to go to a country that I'll show you. He's not going to say no to that. He's hearing from God. God's talking to him. So you could have a person who gets saved and they're in a bad spot and the Lord says, you can't stay here. And their spirit starts to get really distressed. How far will they go? How far will they go with that? I had 3 emails just over the last week and a half. Move. Well, there's nothing in my ear. Move. How far will you go with it? How far will people go? Do what God says. Imagine if Noah didn't go all the way. What would have happened? That would have been bad. Do exactly what God says. Follow exactly what God's rule is. Listen to what he said. That doesn't mean that he has to explicitly say something. God never said to Nadab and Abihu, don't offer strange fire. He never said that. What he did say is, this is what I want you to do. Don't add stuff. Don't change stuff. No innovation. No new invention. Just do what I'm telling you. Follow? Clear? All right, because that'll help as we continue through it.